It was Ralph Waldo Emerson that said those words, sorrow looks back, worry looks around, faith looks up. When I think about those first few words, sorrow looks back, I can't help but think about a lady in the Old Testament, Genesis 19, Lot's wife, and how she looked back on Sodom and Gomorrah and she turned to a pillar of salt. You may or may not be familiar with that event, but what happened was Sodom and Gomorrah were these terrible, evil cities where corruption and all these terrible things were going on. And so God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot and his wife were told by a couple of angels to flee the city, get out of town, if you will. And as you leave the city, be sure not to look back on the town, on the city as it's being destroyed. Well, Lot and his wife, sure enough, they fled the city as sulfur was raining down now on Sodom and Gomorrah. But unfortunately, Lot's wife, she looked back and was turned to a pillar of salt. Why would God do that? Why would God do that to her? Well, we see that she disobeyed God. She did not listen to what she was supposed to do and not look back on the city. Why would she look back? Commentaries sort of vary on why she would look back. They venture to guess that maybe her and Lot were pretty wealthy, and as they were leaving town, she sort of looks back on the good life, quote, that she had, you know, some of the comforts that she was living in there in Sodom, having those wonderful material blessings, those possessions, and now she was going to miss out on that, and so she wanted to take one last look at her life, but she disobeyed God. And so we want to look at that, and that was an event that took place thousands of years ago. But what is the application for us today in the year 2015? What do we get out of that story of Lot's wife looking back? And there are a couple of things, but the first is that she certainly disobeyed God. And what a warning that is for us not to disobey God. She was called to leave her hometown. Well, that begs the question, are we being directed to go somewhere now? Are we being nudged? Are we being called to leave the comforts of our hometown? Are we being called to do something or nudged by God to do something in our life? And if so, we don't want to disobey God. We want to do what it is that He is calling us to do. I can remember years ago, after finishing college, I had my own little business and things were going pretty well, but I felt that nudge from God, go to St. Louis, go to seminary, become a pastor. Finally, after several years, took God at His word and packed up and went to St. Louis Seminary. Is God maybe directing you in something in your life? Is He nudging you to do something in your life that He's sort of pushing you to do? Now, it may not be something dramatic as to be a missionary in South Africa or a pastor to go to seminary or something in St. Louis, but maybe He's directing you to, do something with the Sunday school this next few months as we kick off a new curriculum and a new Sunday school program or confirmation program, something like that. Or maybe He's nudging you to get involved in some charity, Neighbors Who Care or Feed My Starving Children to serve one another in doing something like that. Or maybe it's just something simple. Maybe God is just nudging you, saying, okay, it's time that you reconcile now with that individual who you've had that rift with. It's time for you to make the first step and go and reconcile with that family member where there's tension or conflict going on. Do you feel God's nudge in saying, okay, try and get reconciled back with that grandchild or something like that? The Lord may be calling you, maybe nudging you to step out of your comfort zone and to do direction like that. And we don't want to disobey God. Well, secondly, we see an important thing about that event of Lot's wife is that Lot was a righteous, good individual, but yet Lot's wife perished. And so the lesson for us is our individual relationship with our Lord and Savior is what's important. It's not my Uncle Tom's faith. It's not my Aunt June's faith. It's my faith. My relationship with Jesus Christ is what truly matters. It's not the fact that, oh, my parents were Baptist preachers from way back when, and so, you know, faith has always been in our family. No, it's up to us, you as an individual. That's what's important. Your personal relationship with Jesus Christ is what's important. It's not your husband's. It's not your wife's. It's your personal relationship. And Lot's wife, unfortunately, as she looked back, learned that it's not the faith, it's not the righteousness of Lot. She still perished. She became a pillar of salt. Well, she disobeyed God. We were warned not to disobey God. Let's not spend a ton of time on her. Let's look at a couple of people who obeyed God, who were obedient to God. And the first one that is mentioned there in Hebrews chapter 11 is Noah. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 is known as the Hall of Fame of Faith. It mentions all these wonderful historical figures in the Bible who showed their great faith in the Lord. And Hebrews chapter 11 names off a bunch of those folks. But one it mentions, of course, is Noah. And when we think of Noah, of course, the thing that pops in our mind probably is, oh, well, he built that great big ark and he was saved from the flood. Well, let's take a moment and really look at the faith of Noah. First of all, to get the context of what was happening in the world there, Noah lived in a time where in the whole world, except for his family, everybody in the world was evil. In fact, everybody's thoughts were corrupt all the time. Boy, we think about, we live in a terrible world, you know, full of evil and all this bad stuff happening in this world. How about put your place in Noah? And when he lived, the whole world was evil. Every thought that man had was corrupt and terrible, evil. Noah lived in that time frame. Noah was, and his family were the only righteous ones living at that time. And then God comes to him and says, okay, I'm going to destroy the world by means of a flood. And most commentaries, and I would agree with this, is that the world had never seen rain before until the flood had come. And so God comes to Noah and says, okay, I'm going to send this great amount of rain, and I want you to build this ark. This huge boat is going to rescue, it's going to save you and your family, even though rain had never been seen before. Noah starts building this ark. Imagine the faith to even initiate such a building program. To even start to build the boat took a great amount of faith. He had never seen rain before, and yet now God tells him he's going to destroy the world by means of a flood, and so you're going to build this great big ark, Noah. And he does. He does it. He takes the initial step. At age 600, he begins to build this gigantic boat. And he continues building that boat and continues and continues. Even though, now remember, the world was evil. Everybody was corrupt at that time. You can imagine the harassment. You can imagine the ridicule that went on to Noah. Oh, there's Noah. What an idiot building that boat. There's no rain, Noah. What are you, stupid or what? How can you be doing that? Wasting your time. Where is the rain, Noah? And the ridicule and the harassment would go on day after day after day. But Noah continued on. He continued building that boat, not just for a month, not just for 6 months, not just for 2 years, for 120 years. 120 years, he continued to build that boat and continued to put up with the ridicule and the harassment that went on. But his faith endured. His faith in God endured. And that's the lesson we want to learn, is that our faith is also an endurance test. Our faith in Jesus Christ is not just this one-time event where we come to faith in the Lord and now, okay, that's all there is to it. No, it's like running a marathon race. And our faith, as we go through and journey with the Lord, is like an endurance test. And we're going to be going through some difficult times, some hard knocks in our life, just like Noah went through in his life. We may be ridiculed. We may be made fun of. We may have some difficult times in our life. But we are to continue onward. We are continued to run that race, as St. Paul says, that marathon race. We are to continue so that Revelation 2, verse 10 can come to fruition and we will be faithful unto death and receive the crown of life. But, oh, there's so many people that don't make it in that endurance test, isn't there? There are so many, I'm sure you can think of, maybe in your family, certainly in the Christian churches, there are so many that do not make it through the endurance test. There are so many that fall away in their faith. And one thing that pains my heart and pains the heart of Pastor Ron as well is that, yeah, we can get 50 new members in a month, but when there's one or two that fall away from the faith, that don't make it through that endurance test, and they falter in their faith, that pains my heart. It pains the heart of every Christian to see our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ not making it through the endurance test. But we know that it will be a test, that there will be hard times. Testing will come in our faith walk with the Lord. It's not going to be a bed of roses as we journey through life here. There will be hard times and hard testing that comes our way. And perhaps you're going through that right now in your life. Perhaps you're being tested. Perhaps you're going through one of those rocks in your life, and it's difficult to journey through. But the Lord has given us His Spirit. He gives us His Spirit to call upon, to give us that strength, to give us that encouragement to make it through. And we have the Lord's Supper where He gives us His body and blood to strengthen us in our faith so that we can endure, so that we can make it through this life that we call, that we can endure through this thing that we call faith walk with the Lord. He gives us the Spirit and the sacraments to strengthen us in our faith. Certainly that great man of faith, Abraham, was tested in his faith. Now when we think of Abraham, we think of, oh, him and his wife, Sarah, they finally got that child, Isaac, right? Abraham was like 100 years old, Sarah was like 90 years old, and they finally had this baby called Isaac. And then Abraham was tested, you know, Abraham, go and sacrifice your one and only son, Isaac. Well, that was a great test for him, and he passed that test. But about 25 years earlier, Abraham was also put through a great test. As he was 75 years old, the Lord comes to Abraham and says, hey, Abraham, I want you to move. Want me to move? Well, where do you want me to move, God? Where do you want me to go? I'll show you. Just pack up and leave. I often wondered how Abraham's dinner went that night with his wife, Sarai, as he says to Sarai, or Sarah, as she later becomes, hey, honey, you know, I got word from God today that we're supposed to move. Well, where are we going to move, Abraham? Well, I don't know. He's going to tell us. Imagine how that dinner conversation went, huh? But the faith of Abraham, the faith of Sarah, they packed up all their material possessions, and they had a lot of them. They were quite wealthy, but Abraham packs them up, and he leaves. He goes to a land where eventually would become the promised land, but he has to wander for a long time first. And as he wanders, there's these words written in Hebrews chapter 11 that I want to look at. It says, by faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents. Now that's referring to Abraham. Abraham, after he left his home of Haran, where he was wealthy and comfortable and living the good life, the life of luxury, the Lord transplants him, and now he's wandering and he's living in tents, and there's nothing permanent about his home. He says he feels like a stranger living in a foreign country. And folks, that's how sometimes it feels for us as we live our lives here on earth. We as Christians, don't we sometimes feel like a stranger living in a foreign country? Don't we feel like we don't really belong here on this earth? We don't feel like we fit in, and we shouldn't, because we don't. We as Christians don't fit into this world because we are a stranger living in a foreign country. This is not our permanent home. We're only going to be blessed here to live on earth for maybe 80, 90, or maybe even now 100 years. Whatever it is that the Lord gives us here on earth, this is not our final dwelling place. And like the old hymn in our old blue hymnal, the final hymn in that hymn says, I'm but a stranger here. Heaven is my home. And that's how Abraham felt as well, as he was a stranger living in a foreign country, living in these tents, living in these non-permanent places, looking forward to the time that he could live in that city with foundations. A city with foundation is permanent. It's strong. And that's the one where God is the architect and the builder. And that, of course, is referring to our home in heaven, where we're no longer strangers, where we live forever with our Lord in glory. And we get there, of course, by looking up our faith, looking up to Christ and what he has done for us on the cross, as he has taken away all of our sins, shed his blood for us so that we have complete forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And so we look up, our faith looks to that cross, and Jesus says, it is finished. Your sins have been forgiven. The payment has been made, and we have forgiveness in Christ. We have everlasting life. We have to look forward to living forever with Christ in heaven. This is not our final resting place. Our final resting place is with our Lord in heaven. But we're not there yet. As we live the years here on earth, we journey along looking forward, of course, to the final destination, to that city with a foundation. The architect is Christ. But we have to journey through life this side of heaven. And as we go, as we journey through this side of heaven, as we go through those hard times, as our endurance is tested, our faith is tested, as we live here before we go to heaven, God gives us a command, really. He says, do not worry. Do not worry about your life. I have it under control. Trust in me. I am a sovereign God. I know your hurts. I know your worries. I know your concerns. I know you look at the world and you see the evil and the terrible things that are happening. ISIS is around persecuting Christians, killing Christians. There's a shooting in Tennessee, a movie theater, just this past week. We see the terrible violence and the things that are going on in this world. And we say, Lord, I'm worried. I'm worried about the future. But God says, I have it under control. You don't have to worry. I am a sovereign, omnipotent God. I am all-powerful. I have you in the palm of my hand. And we may look at our individual lives and we say, God, I'm hurting. My family member has been diagnosed with this. Whatever it is, we're hurting. And we say, Lord, I hand it over to you. Lord says, we don't have to worry. He's got it under control. Don't be concerned about the things that are temporal here in this life. For we have glory to look forward to with God in heaven. And he promises to be with us always here on this earth. Yeah, we may have to go through some tough times. We may have to go through some testing, some hard knocks here this side of heaven. But he's with us. He's there for us. And we don't have to worry. We can put our trust and our hope in our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. May that give us the strength. May that give us the comfort to endure in our faith walk with the Lord. Amen. We pray. Oh, good and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending us your Son, our Savior, Jesus. Lord, now we don't have to be concerned. We don't have to worry because we are in the palm of your hands. Give us that comforting spirit to know that you are watching over us and that we can just trust and wholly trust you, our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.